Let's go to the Word of God this morning and return to our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. I invite you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we'll be looking at the first 11 verses. I appreciate Steve preaching last Sunday, and if you were not in Sunday school, Steve filled in for Alan this morning, and we did an interesting thing. He took us and we all mentioned some of our favorite psalms, and we read little snippets from our psalms, and it was a very rich, rich time of reflection and meditation this morning. And then we had a season of prayer. Thank you, Steve, for doing that and for your serving in that way. But as we return to our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, one of the things we've learned about the church in Corinth is that it was struggling because of needless and damaging divisions within its ranks. Some of them were divided based on which of the major leaders they claimed to follow. Remember, all the way back in the beginning, some of them were saying things like, well, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, which was another name for Peter, or I'm of Christ. And they were wrangling over which leader they were following. Others were divided because they were treating one another differently, depending on their social standing, where the rich were looking down upon the poor and some even humiliating them when they came to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, which was also a festival dinner or a communal dinner, and they didn't have anything to eat. And the rich were eating ahead of the poor and eating all the food, and they were failing to celebrate the meal together. Well, this morning we're going to see that there was a third area where they were divided, and that was in their understanding and treatment of each other based upon spiritual gifts. So if you think about it, you might say that they were struggling with division in three primary areas. They were struggling with leader or church identification, who they were identifying as their leader, or based upon maybe in the church. They were being divided over social identification, and they were being divided over spiritual gift identification. And if you think about it, you think about those three things: leader or church identification, social identification, spiritual gift identification. What does that really tell us? Well, tell us things haven't changed that much, have they? We tend to be divided as believers along some of these lines upon who we identify church-wise or leader-wise within the church, who we identify socially with, or who we identify more with according to spiritual gifts. And one of the reasons that these tend to be a problem areas for Christians is because when we identify ourselves by any of these things, it tends to distort our thinking about who God approves of, about who we are, and what we think about other Christians. Because we tend to elevate one of these things above another, don't we? We might elevate a leader or a church or denomination, or we might elevate a social standing above another. We might elevate certain spiritual gifts above other spiritual gifts. And of course, why do we tend to do that? We tend to do it because it makes us feel good about ourselves. We tend to do it for our own glory and honor. And in the area of spiritual gifts, when one gift is elevated above the others, a belief tends to creep in that having that spiritual gifts makes you spiritually superior to others who don't have that gift or in that way. This was certainly the case in the church in Corinth, and the reason that Paul spent three chapters dealing with these concerns, with the middle chapter, interestingly, being 1 Corinthians 13, the famous chapter on love. Y'all know the words, right? Where Paul wrote, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy and boast and so forth. Most people probably have no idea that that chapter, that those verses are found right in the middle of Paul's actually correcting them and addressing the division that they were having over the matter of spiritual gifts. And the gift it would appear that the Corinthians were struggling over more than any other was the gift of tongues. And so in Paul's opening statement on this subject, he gives us a clue as to the root of this problem in Corinth. And what we might say is the root of many of these struggles then that we continue to see today. He told them that he didn't want them to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. Uninformed about spiritual gifts. And so he began to introduce this subject and address this subject by talking about the manifestation of the Spirit. How the Spirit manifests itself. Listen to what he wrote beginning in verse 1. And as I always remind you, this is the Word of God. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, we do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the works of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Again, this is the Word of God to us on this Lord's Day morning. Well, notice that the first thing that Paul didn't want them to be uninformed about was the test of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul was concerned about this because it appears that some of them were still being influenced by their former pagan backgrounds and practices. Taking them back to when they were led astray, if you notice the term, by mute idols. Idols who couldn't speak. Idols who didn't, and obviously couldn't say anything. But what was it that happened in the pagan world and the idolatrous world that they were so familiar with in the Corinth community? Well, these mute idols, these false gods, were believed many times to speak through ecstatic utterances that were given to special individuals, most likely priests or those who claimed to be priests or prophets to this god or that god. Well, now that they're believers, apparently they were giving preference to those who claimed to have the gift of tongues or were able to experience ecstatic utterances. Maybe even still having difficulty distinguishing between what was who had the Spirit of God and who didn't. And of course giving preference to those who seemed to. So the first thing they had to understand was that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except how? In or by the Holy Spirit. Well, that raises a few questions. Who would ever say that Jesus is accursed? Well, the pagan priest would. The pagan priest would say that because it was very common in pagan worship practices of that day to curse any rival or opposing religion or God or people. And so there's no way that the Spirit of God dwelt within them and that their spiritual gift came from God if they said Jesus is accursed. At the same time, no one can genuinely say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. And why is that? Well, because a person can only do that when the Holy Spirit has worked within them. When the Holy Spirit has delivered them from idolatry and the false allegiances, and the Holy Spirit has now come to dwell within them and has given them the ability to recognize Jesus and to trust in Him. Because to say that Jesus is Lord is to do what? Well, as we said with the children, it's to exalt Him to the highest status. It's to acknowledge Him to have the greatest of authorities. It's to subject yourself to Him and to His obedience and praise. And a person doesn't do that naturally, do we? We don't do that naturally. We turn away and we don't want anything to do with submitting ourselves and seeking His kingdom. But if we say that Jesus is Lord, we're saying He's Lord, He's King. And it's, as we sang, it's my honor to honor you. It's my joy, rather, to honor you, to serve you. Jesus, you are my King. You are my sovereign. All these different ways that you could say that. So what's the real test of the presence of the Spirit of God? Was it the gift of tongues? No, it wasn't. Is it today the gift of? No, it's not. The test of the presence of the Spirit of God in a person is whether they profess and submit to Jesus as Lord. And that's a hugely important test. It may be something you're very comfortable and it's very common for you to hear that if you've been raised going to church all your life. But think about how important a test it is. Just to see how important a test it is, use it on Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons. What can we say? Well, we can know that he didn't speak by the Spirit of God because why? He denied that Jesus is Lord. He denied that Jesus is Lord on the same level as God the Father. And so what do we know? The Spirit of God was not within him. All the visions, all the prophecies he claimed to receive, where did they come from? They didn't come from the Spirit of God. They came from a false spirit. A spirit that leads astray. A spirit that obviously comes from below instead of above. And so notice that the first thing Paul didn't want them to be uninformed about was, how do you test the presence of the Holy Spirit? You test the presence of the Holy Spirit by the true profession of what they believe about Jesus. You all with me? All right, let's go next. And notice, secondly, that Paul didn't want them to be uninformed about the diversity of the manifestation of the Spirit. There wasn't just one gift or ministry or activity that the Spirit uses to reveal His presence through. But there's a variety. Notice the use of the word variety over and over again. A variety of ways in which God manifests His Spirit among us. And did you notice the unique way in which Paul began to reveal this? He did this by grounding these varieties in the triune God, who though one exists in three persons. Look at verse 4 and what he says. He says, "Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." We could probably spend the whole day just on that one verse. Because it is so deep and it is so exalting of our triune God. You notice Father, Son, and Spirit is mentioned in that verse and are described as being behind what we see in the movement of God and the working of God. And notice what the verse reveals. As we begin to think on these things and the workings of God, viewed in relation to the Spirit, they are gifts. They are gifts from Him. Spiritual gifts that He's given us. But then interestingly, viewed in relation to Jesus, They are service to Him. There are varieties of service. Varieties of ways to serve who? To serve the Lord. But then he takes it even further and he says, but there are varieties of activities. Viewed in relation to God the Father, they are activities of His which He empowers, that come from God the Father, that serve Jesus Christ, that are given by the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? And so there's this beautiful harmony within the Godhead. We also see within this description, there's no competition. There's no rivalry between these different movements. But they all serve the varied purposes of the one God. And yes, they are gifts. And yes, they serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, they are empowered by God the Father who reigns on high. It's a fascinating verse, isn't it? Do you see how exalting it is to our triune God? And that was obviously important because the Corinthians were apparently guilty of getting hung up on one gift, one type of service, one type of or ministry, one type of activity of God. And as you'll see, especially in the weeks to come, it seems to have been the gift of tongues. So Paul is telling them that God works through a variety of gifts. He works in a variety of ways to serve in ministry, to a variety of activities. So we're not all gifted the same. We're not all called to the same ministry or service. Nor are we going to witness the same activity or movement of God in us and around us. And you can see how hugely important that is to keep in mind. Because again, of this tendency, what's the tendency? It's a tendency to raise one or two of the gifts up above all the others. And to exalt them. And then to do what? To turn around and exalt ourselves. In the end, if we have that gift, or to exalt someone else above others because of the gift that they had. I was reminded this week, or last week actually, I prepared the sermon before we went to Soul to Soul. I was reminded last week of a time in Americas. For about 8 years, I was in Kiwanis. A local businessman made that possible for me to be in Kiwanis. So every Friday I went and had the traditional meal, and you sit down, you have a program. And it's kind of a neat place to meet people. And that was the idea for me to get into the community. And I remember going to a meeting one time, and a new man in town had been invited, and he came, and he sat down to me, and I did my traditional introduction. And I asked him, do you attend church, and have you found a church home? And here's what he said to me. He said that he was a Spirit-filled Christian and that he was attending a church. He said that, and then he told me what church he was attending. Well, I knew that local church was a church that practiced congregation-wide speaking in tongues. And so what do you think I got from that? Well, the inference was that if a person doesn't speak in tongues, then he's not what? He's not filled with the Spirit. And I remember just going, okay. Didn't know what to do with that. But think about what we find in the passage. What has Paul just said? That no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by what? The Spirit of God. And the same Spirit gives a variety of gifts. A variety of gifts. And so to illustrate this, Paul gave them a sample list of some of the gifts, with an emphasis on the fact that they all came through according to and by the same Spirit. And the gifts he mentions, as we'll look at them for just a moment, they're just a sampling. Because if you're familiar with the New Testament, there are several lists of gifts in the New Testament, in Paul's writing alone, and none of them are identical. which helps us to know that each one's a sampling. But look at each one of these with me for just a moment that Paul mentions here. He says, first of all, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. As we've already studied, we've already seen in our earlier studies what were important to the Corinthians. Two things that they really were into were wisdom and what? Knowledge. Being in the know and having wisdom according to the day around them. And so he says some are given that, the utterance of wisdom or knowledge. What's wisdom? Well, wisdom's the ability to what? To understand, to apply. A lot of times we think to especially apply and understand the teachings of God, or what we might call spiritual things. We think about then to know, the utterance of knowledge, to know the truth, and to have that ability to know. And the two really kind of go hand in hand, I think, probably in the way Paul's revealing them. He's put them next to each other. Wisdom, utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge. But then he says to another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, as you look at this, you need to understand that it seems clear that he's not speaking of saving faith. Because if you're a believer, you have faith, right? We saw that in Romans chapter 10 that we read for our call to worship. But it seems clear here that he's meaning the gift of extraordinary faith or greater faith in this sense, probably that demonstrates itself in times of difficulty, times of trouble, times of uncertainty. You know those people who just the battle comes, the trial comes, and they're just like the Rock of Gibraltar. Their faith is right there. And God uses them many times to help others of us who have less faith because they're standing strong in the storm. And God uses that. Y'all know what I mean there? I'm not getting much reaction, but okay, hope y'all do. Okay. But we've seen this, haven't we? We've seen this in our own lives. We've seen this through church history. People in the midst of that, they're able to stand, they're able to lead. Sometimes they're able to lead weak believers whose faith isn't nearly as strong. But then he goes on and he shifts gears. He says, to another, gifts of healings by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. And of course, this is the gift of being able to heal the sick, which we know Jesus was able to do. We know that the apostles at times were able to do on a number of occasions. Because especially if you think back in New Testament times, there was very little medical help. You think about how dire were so many people's physical needs, and you think about Jesus coming and he goes through entire regions or towns and he heals every person that comes to him. Can you imagine how transformative that is? And then he ascends to heaven and sends out his apostles, and they're able to do that. Man, what an incredible testimony to the truth of the power of the gospel, that, again, that Jesus is Lord, because they do it in his name. But then he says, to another, prophecy. And this doesn't necessarily mean a gift to be able to tell the future, but the gift of being able to preach many times is under the gift of prophecy. A little bit later in this same book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3, Paul says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation by the words that they share, the application of the truth of God. He goes on to another, the ability to distinguish between the spirits. This is the gift of being able to discern if something is from the Spirit of God or is from the spirit of man. Y'all know how important that is, right? Because some of us don't have that gift, and we're easily led astray and think this is from God and it's not. but then the gift of being able to discern between the spirits. And probably this gift is thought to especially be able to discern between those who are truly had the gift of prophecy, who are truly called to preach, and who are not. Is that not an important gift to be able to discern between who's really called, who's really a minister of the gospel, and who's not? Because we have a lot of charlatans today, don't we? Just like there were many charlatans in the days in Corinth. He goes on then, and he says, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. And tongues could refer to languages of men that were not known to the listeners, or it could refer to ecstatic utterances that are unintelligible or undiscernible. So they required someone with the gift of being able to interpret what their words or what their utterances meant. And so as he goes through this list, though, at the very end, what do they need to understand about all these gifts? They're all empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually and not corporately as He wills. That's the important point, isn't it? Now, here's a question to ask and answer. Why do you think Paul listed these gifts and that he did so in the order that he did? That's the million-dollar question, isn't it, to this little passage. Why do you think he did that? And, of course, we're not given the answer, are we? Well, surely you've got to think that partially because these are some of the gifts that the Corinthian Christians could readily recognize. Again, it wasn't all the gifts, but they could readily recognize the Spirit of God working here and the Spirit of God in these, and that there's a variety of ways that it's very clear that God is working by His Spirit. And so you don't focus on one of them. But then there's also something interesting in the order. Did you notice what was last? Did you notice? Well, the gift of speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues is at the end of the list. And you got to think, by putting these at the end of the list, he's downgrading them in importance for the Corinthians, because they're not mentioned first. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not making them the lesser gift than the other gifts. I don't want to make the same mistake. But that they weren't first, second, third, they were at the end. Can you imagine if you were all caught up in gifts, the gift of tongues, and the Apostle Paul gives you this list, and they come at the end? What does that clearly signal? It communicates, doesn't it? That they're simply one among many of the gifts that God gives. And they need to be understood that way. And so you see what's happening here as he's wanting them to not be uninformed about how to test the manifestation of the Spirit. He doesn't want them to be uninformed about the diversity of the manifestation of the Spirit. But then there's one last thing. I think there's another reason why he lists them as he does, and he writes these words, is that he wants to make sure that they're not uninformed as to the purpose of the manifestation of the Spirit. The reason that he says each of these gifts is given is why. Did you catch it? Why are all these gifts given? Yes, they serve the Lord, but he says for the common... Can you finish it? The common good. For the common good. Now, why would he say that? They're for the common good. They're not for the advancement or praise of men. They're for the good of everyone. Doesn't that change the whole tone? Doesn't that change the whole focus? Which I believe is completely different from how some of the Corinthians were viewing and using them. They were making them and turning them into something for their own exaltation, for their own individual good. And it's completely different from the way we may view and use our spiritual gift. Think about how you're gifted. Think about how what you think God has given you. It's easy to lose sight of it's for the common good. It's for the good of everyone else, isn't it? And we'll get to this. I don't want to get ahead of myself because we've got plenty more weeks in this where he expands upon this more. But think about the danger we have here and what he's beginning to address. I think this is also seen in another list of spiritual gifts that Paul gives in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, in verses 11 and following, he gives this list. He says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by humankind, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." When he gives that list, did you notice all the things, the common good? It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Is why all these are given these gifts to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. For the building up of the body, that there's going to be a unity of faith and a unified knowledge of the Son of God. That there's going to be spiritual maturity, or as he says, to mature manhood. So that we're grown up and we don't keep acting like children in spiritual matters. When he talks about so that we're not tossed to and fro, when this trial comes and this false teaching comes, we're not moved. We're able to stand and not be carried away by false doctrine, by schemes that come up and the craftiness of those who would seek to lead us astray. That's a beautiful picture of the common good, isn't it? Wow. Don't we all desire that? We want to be equipped further for the ministry. We want to be built up and stronger as a body of believers. We want to be unified. We want to be able to stand strong. All those good things. And so how is God in His wisdom seeking to do that? Well, it's through the manifestation of the Spirit through a variety of gifts. All to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. So think on that. Reflect on that. Begin to think in these weeks as we're going to dig deeper into this area of spiritual gifts and Him addressing them. And as you do, I want to close in kind of a different way. In my preaching through 1 Corinthians, I've quoted a lot from a guy named Stephen I think that's how you pronounce it. U-M is his last name. And I've read his sermons on several occasions and quoted from them. And I just want to share a couple of lines from his sermon on this passage and kind of use it as a way to conclude and give you just this some food for thought. He first of all says this: God is a giver by nature. That was interesting. God gives these gifts. And of course, we'll be givers too. We'll be servers too if Jesus is our Lord. He also said, just when one would think he had given everything, Jesus ascended to heaven and gave more. He poured out the Spirit, and the Spirit gives life. The Spirit applies all that Christ achieved, namely His grace. What if we think in the area of spiritual gifts, if we think about it in that way? Jesus continues to give, even as He's reigning on high. And the gifts that He gives to us and the way He uses them, don't they give life? Don't they continue to give life? Two more. He says this allows sinners to give up their attempts to earn status and position. This allows sinners to view others as inherently valuable regardless of status or position. And of course, what he's referring to, the fact that God gives them to all as he wills. It allows us to give up our attempts to earn status and position with one another or within the church. And then one last one. He says the community of God's people are intended to reflect the self-giving nature of God. The reason why an improper use of gifts is so destructive is that it breaks down communion with God and with one another. The community of God's people are intended to reflect the self-giving nature of God as we use our gifts, as we serve, as we acknowledge the empowerment has come from God on high. And he's worthy of the glory. Praise God that Jesus is Lord. And so as you think on these things, understand then the test of the manifestation of the Spirit. Understand the varieties of the manifestation of the Spirit. Understand the purpose of the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, truly you are good. Truly you are a giver by nature. Truly you have blessed your church with varieties of gifts. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that when you were preparing your disciples for your death and resurrection and ascension, that you told them that you would not leave them by themselves, but that you would send a helper, the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, for the way you help us through the work of your Spirit continuing to be at work in and through your people. And Lord, we praise you for that. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to not be uninformed about the manifestation of your Spirit, but that we, Lord, would recognize these things that we've received from your Word today. Give us, Lord God, the ability to rightfully test who has the Spirit of God and who does not, by the confession that you, Lord Jesus, are Lord. Help us to see the diversity of ways that you are at work in others. And forgive us, Lord, for our high-mindedness of ourselves and whatever gift you've given us. And Lord, help us to use our gifts for the common good. Give us hearts, dear Lord, for others, for their lives and for their needs, for their hurts, for the things that are happening within them. And Lord, I pray that all this would bring about so many of those good things that Paul mentioned here and in his other letters. Lord, we pray for your church. Your church is so needed within the world today, that we would be doing the work of ministry, that we would be built up, that we would be unified, that we would be mature, able to stand. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to do what you've promised. Build your church. Build, dear Lord, your church up mightily for the day in which we live. And, of course, by doing that, build us up. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace to us every day. Thank you, Lord, for the confidence that is ours, because you, Lord Jesus, are Lord and Savior, and you are ruling and reigning from on high. We acknowledge that, we rejoice in that, and even as we now sing, we thank you that we belong to you if we put our trust in you. And so we pray in your great name. Amen.